Bibles to James chapter 1, please. There's a phrase that strikes fear in people's hearts the world over. Take out a clean sheet of paper and number from 1 to 10. How do you feel when you hear a teacher saying that? Isn't there sort of a shiver down your spine? It's a test. It's a trial. The teacher is going to challenge you to something. And that happens in our lives. We face tests and trials. And in James chapter 1, we're told to count it all joy. But boy, I tell you, we don't feel like it's joy. And something I wanted to look at, you think about it. The teacher, when they give you a test, whether it's a pop quiz or a regular test, what's the purpose of it? They want to see themselves, and they also want you to see what you need to learn. What have you mastered, and where do you lack, and how do we help you grow, right? Isn't that what it's all about? At the beginning of the semester, they'll give a test, not because they'll want to pass judgment on you, but to find out where you are and what needs to be done. And you need to find out where you are and what needs to be done. Do you ever encounter somebody who goes through life thinking that they already know it all, and they end up just making mistake after mistake after mistake because they really don't know what they don't know? Well, it's that way in the spiritual realm, not just in the academic realm. And yet at the same time, tests can be temptations. And the teacher doesn't mean it to be a temptation. The teacher means it to be a trial. It means it as a test. But what can happen? You're told to take out the paper and number from 1 to 10, and you're tempted to say, "This is stupid. I hate this class." Crumple a paper up and throw it at the teacher. That's a temptation. It's a desire to do something that isn't right, right? Or it could be a temptation to cheat. Susie next to me always gets 90s on these things. Maybe, I can get out of this. Well, does the teacher want that to happen? No. That's not the purpose of it. And it's the same way with God. We face trials in this world, but His purpose in allowing us to face trials and Satan's desires are two different things. And very much like a test in a school are the tests that we face. Let's look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed among the dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's skip down to verse 12 now. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. There's a lot in here, but the pattern that I stated forth in our illustration carries through. When we face trials, what are we supposed to think? Count it all joy, and we just go, oh joy, right? Trials are not fun. Tests are not fun. Tests are not enjoyable. They're usually painful. They're certainly anxiety-producing. They may cause us to be down and despondent and feeling all sorts of bad things. But we ought to have trust in our God who allows it to happen, and have trust in God who gives us the strength to get through it, and trust in God's purposes in our lives. This is where the faith comes in. This is where meeting our trials with faith takes over. We can count it all joy because God has a good purpose in it and can bring good out of it. I count it joy. In other words, I say, this is to my future glory. This is to my future benefit. This is not pleasant now. I don't like it now. I can ask God to lift it from me, but I can get something out of this, and with God's help, I will get through it. And with God's help, it will help me. And I will know more about myself, and I will know more about God because of what I am going through. And I will be forever changed because of what I am going through. I will be better able to serve God because of what I'm going through. I'll be better able to serve other people because of what I am going through. And God is preparing me. And I can count it joy. I put it up on the books. Okay, I don't enjoy it now, but it's a coupon I can cash in later, you know. I know it's going to be a joyful thing, having gone through it and having endured and having come through on the other side. Why is that the case? Well, it produces endurance. Our faith is put to the test, and we exercise our faith. And as we exercise our faith, we develop endurance in our faith. And so as we develop endurance, we develop character, and our character develops, and we develop spiritually. You've heard the old exercise saying, no gain, no pain. You know, you lift weights, and the guy's yelling and screaming at you that you're supposed to do more, and one more, you know, no pain, no gain. And so I like to give you a pain, you know. But isn't that the way you feel? But you know, deep down, you know how things work. Right? If you go ahead and you put the extra effort into it, you'll be happy you did. And that's the idea. You train for a marathon. You go through it even though you don't want to get up that early in the morning, and you don't want to be that much out of breath for that long, and you don't want to be that sweaty for that long and all the rest of it. Why? Because you know you need the endurance. And you need to be prepared for the meet. You need to be prepared, or you may need to be prepared for the big game that Saturday night, or the championship. But you have to be prepared, and God's preparing us. And this is what he's saying here. Endurance will have its perfect result, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And he's not talking about absolute sinless perfection. The idea of perfect has the idea of being mature, ripe, exactly the way we're supposed to be. And lacking in nothing. And so here's the idea. You think about having a baby. What every parent longs to have a perfect baby, and every baby is perfect, you know, because it's my baby, right? But you look and you want to have all of the parts there. You want it to be whole and healthy and everything possibly developed, right? And God's like that with us. When our kids grow up, we want them to be healthy, we want them to be strong, we want them to be developed in all of the avenues of growth that are possible, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And we don't want any aspect of their lives to be stunted. And God is like that with us. He wants us to realize where we need to work and where we need to be strengthened, and he wants us to submit to him, and he wants us to grow in those areas. And the whole purpose of enduring the trials is so that we might become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So we won't have a stunted spiritual arm, or we won't be paralyzed in various areas spiritually. Just like we don't want a child to be paralyzed or somehow deformed in a physical way, God wants his spiritual children to be complete. And so the things that we need to grow in, whether it's patience, whether it's kindness, whether it's generosity, whether it's love in general, whether it's goodness, all of the fruit of the Spirit, he wants all of it. He wants the whole complete package. And when we face trials, we get a chance to develop in that. And of course, I react to that and I swallow hard and will probably be like the disciples, you know, where Jesus just told them, well, you know, forgive people 70 times, 7 times. And they say, well, Lord, give us faith. How are we going to do this? Well, That's right here in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The key to our life, the key to having wisdom, the key to receiving God's blessings is our trust in him. Isn't it? The key to God's strength in our hearts, the key to God's strength in our spirit, the key to having God work in our lives is our trust in him. It's not our trust that he will do what we tell him to do. And I mean, sometimes we look at this and say, well, all I have to do is ask and not doubt he's going to give me what I tell him to give me, and then it'll be all right. It sounds like that a little bit, but that's not what he's saying here, really, is it? Our faith is in God. Our faith isn't in our authority to tell God what to do. Our faith is in God as a person. Our faith is in God that he has good motives, that he really loves us, and that he really can do and provide what we really need. We really trust that he is a giver of good gifts, every good and perfect gift. And when we ask him for good things and needful things, we can trust him that he's going to do it. Because we know what he's like. We're not telling God to do anything. We're asking God. And we're asking God for things because we know what he will say yes to. You have parents, you have friends, you have a good idea. You know them, right? You know the kinds of things that they will say yes to when you ask them for something, right? Well, that should be the way it is with us and God. It shouldn't be, well, God, if you're really there, if you're really there and you really care, you're going to give me this. And then the next minute, all of a sudden, it's, huh, we're, you know, fair weather friend, are you? No. We have to understand the constancy of God. We have to understand God's strength. We have to understand that he is the one who gets us through. He is the source of everything that we have. And we put our faith in him and our trust in him. We want to know what the trials are about. We want to know how to deal with the trial. We have to throw ourselves in faith before him and ask for wisdom. And he'll give it to us. He will give it to us. He will give us wisdom. Job struggled with this. Did God give him wisdom? Yes, he did. Ultimately, he did, didn't he? And he had a much better picture of God, who God is and what he was like at the end, didn't he? And I bet he was glad that he went through it all, even though he was not glad while he was going through it all. And it'll be like that with us. We go through this trial and we come out on the other side and we go, whew! And then we can see some usefulness in it. And then we can see some way in which he will enable us to be a tool for others and a tool for him and more useful for him. And we'll say, look, if God got us through this, he can get us through anything. Because he's been proven as well as our faith. And so we need to have this kind of outlook, this outlook of faith and outlook of reliance on God and reliance on God's wisdom as we go through these trials. And we also have to resist and understand the wisdom involved in not looking at these trials and blaming God for the temptation. Excuse me, blaming God for the temptations that come along with it. A trial does not have to be a temptation, but it can be a source of temptation. You can have a trial of unemployment, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you will be tempted to steal. And if you're tempted to steal, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to steal. God may allow you to be unemployed, but it is not for the purpose so that he could tempt you to see if you're going to steal or not. He's putting your faith to the test. Are you going to rely on him? And how are you going to rely on him? And are you going to turn to him? And he may have all sorts of other things in mind I can't even imagine. But it is not for the purpose to try to get you to steal. We know that right down verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The temptation doesn't come from God. The temptation comes from within us. It comes from within our own desires. The trials are external things. The internal promptings come forth from the way we are on the inside. Some of it comes just from our physical bodies. And the feelings are neutral, but the way we handle them and what we do with them can be a major consequence. The picture here is a fishing picture. I kind of like that. But the idea is when we're tempted, we're carried away and enticed by our own lusts. The carry away has the picture of being like a fish being chummed. You know, you want to chum for fish. You throw a half can of corn in the lake and you wait for some of the trout to get a little sniff of it and swim on by. You know, and then you put a few on your hook and then you lower it down. Well, they're enticed by the odor. There's this inner feeling, this physical inner desire that the fish have, and they're lured. Wow, I'm going to have some of this. It's like me and the chocolate cake. You know? Okay. And so I'm enticed. And then there's this nice juicy piece on the hook. And so at first I'm enticed to get closer, and then all of a sudden I focus in on the bait, and then I take it. And that's what Satan does, and that's how Satan uses trials. It's like the kid doing the test. Well, okay, I can take the test, and I can take the test, and I can take the test honestly, and I can take the test with a good attitude, even though I'm scared. And I'll do the best I can, and I know that you know, I'll work on fixing things up if I don't do so well. Okay, I take the test. I don't have to say yes to the idea of, you know, Susie over there probably has a better answer than I do. I wonder what she put down. That's my own desires. That's my own thinking. That's my own wisdom. I have these desires. Maybe I have a desire just to tell a teacher off and to throw a hissy fit. That's my own desire. That's not what the test is all about. Let's keep God's wisdom in focus here. You see, and one of the problems in our society, and I lament over it and I get frustrated over it, but it's good for us to understand it anyway, because it helps me understand me, so I can say no better. But our society, it started off years and years ago when I was a kid or a little before, people would say, you know, follow your heart. And what they used to mean when they said follow your heart, they tended to mean follow your conscience. Okay, do what your conscience tells you. And if you live in a place where there's consciences are well trained, it's good advice. You know, there's an inner voice telling you to do what's right. But after a while, what happens was consciences weren't trained that well. And doing what's in your heart and following your heart had more of the idea of do what you want to do. Do what you feel like doing. If it feels good, do it. And so having this kind of mentality essentially is teaching people in general to follow after our own desires and lusts. Now, our own desires and lusts may or may not be good, but they have to be controlled. They have to be controlled by our spirit, by God's spirit, and God's wisdom. We have to be spirit controlled, not flesh controlled. And so our flesh is telling us to do something. You know, maybe my flesh is telling me to have a second or third brownie. And my spirit is saying, I need to lose 50 pounds. And I need to have self-control. And it's a test and it's a temptation. Well, I recognize the temptation in the lust of the flesh and the extra saliva in my mouth. And I say, no. And so what do? I put to death the deeds of the flesh. I say, okay, one's enough. These teeth are not opening up again right now. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what God wants us to do? When we are enticed, when we're being drawn into something that we know God doesn't want us to do, we're being pulled in by our own desires. Now, maybe the situation is such that it stimulates those desires. Maybe the situation is such that the way we used to handle things used to be Satan's way rather than our own. We have to recognize that, trusting in God and using His wisdom, say, wait a minute, I'm not going to be fooled by the hook in this bait. And we say, no. And this is why Jesus said, well, we need to deny ourselves daily. We deny the flesh. It doesn't mean we're monks and we slap ourselves around with chains and all that kind of stuff. It just means that we let God's wisdom and God's spirit and our trust in Him be the guiding force in our life. And so when we face these trials, we trust Him to get us through, and we trust in Him to supply us with the wisdom in order to act the way He wants us to act. And recognize the pitfalls of our own desires that pull us off to do stupid things rather than the wise thing that God wants us to do. And that's the encouragement that James has here. And in a way, this whole book is going to be about that. It's a book about God's wisdom and faith in action. But today, especially, I want to reinforce this idea When you face a trial, don't face it with your fist shaking at God. Don't face it with giving in to your first physical desire, whether it's anger or whether it's deceit or whether it's denial or anything else. Face it truly. Face it with prayer, looking for God's wisdom and God's strength. That's what we need to do. And when we go through it, having gone through it, it will be a joy to us. We can count it as a joy. It may not be at the moment, but when it's over, it will be. And that's what I want to encourage all of us to do, and to surrender ourselves to the Lord in that kind of faith. Please, if you have any requests, if you want to put the Lord on baptism or any other requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.